I'm going to start with a story I heard about a man who hated his wife's cat, which all good men, I think, should do. And he decided one day he would get rid of it, so he put the cat in the car and drove about 20 blocks away from his home, let the cat out of the car. He drove back home, and the cat was walking up the driveway before he could pull in. So the next day, he got the cat and drove about 40 blocks away and did the same thing, and the same thing happened. He just kept taking that cat further and further away, and that cat always managed to get back. And so one day, he got that cat, and he drove several miles. He turned right. He turned left. He went under bridges. He went through tunnels. He wound up in a part of town he'd never seen before and let that cat out. A couple of hours later, he called his wife. Jen, he says, is the cat there? She says, yeah, why'd he ask? He says, put it on the phone. I'm lost. I need some directions. Jesus came to give directions home. And he called our true home the kingdom of God. And as I've studied these last 9 months, everything I can about what Jesus said about the kingdom of God, I've become very convinced that nowhere are his directions more clear than in a portion of his teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's the charter for the kingdom of God, and it spells out the values that are expected of charter members. And I'm going to suggest that these opening values that we call the Beatitudes are blessed assurances. And they are well deserving of our thoughtful examination in the weeks ahead. But tonight, I don't want to start right in on the individual Beatitudes. We'll do that next week, and we'll start with blessed are the poor in spirit. Tonight, I just want us to examine the purpose of the charter. And to really understand, I think, the Kingdom on the Mount, we have to the Sermon on the Mount, we have to appreciate the context it was delivered. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start there before we get to chapter 5. Now, we saw when we started our Kingdom series about a month ago on Sunday mornings that there are many passages in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus going around and preaching the Kingdom of God. In fact, that's how he shows up in Matthew's Gospel. In the 17th verse, he says, "Repent, for the Kingdom of God," or heaven, "is at hand." Now, let's start in verse 23. I want you to notice something. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And what was he doing? Preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So what is Jesus doing? He is inaugurating the kingdom of God. And the healings and the exorcisms were, as he said, signs that the kingdom of God is among you. And he's teaching the good news, it's just the word, the gospel of the kingdom. And people are coming from all over. And large, large crowds are following Jesus because they want more of this kingdom stuff. And so then, the very next verse, chapter 5, verse 1 says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. What is Jesus doing? What is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is the expansion of Jesus' teaching on the gospel of the kingdom. This is why people were coming. What Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is he is opening up eyes to what it means to live under the reign of God. That's the theme of the sermon. Write that down. What's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount? One thing. This is what life looks like under the gracious rule of God. The Sermon on the Mount gives directions for those seeking a home in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't establish a standard for what you have to do to get into the kingdom, but it describes the kind of life that people in the kingdom aspire to. The sermon contrasts the ethic of the culture with the values of people who have surrendered to the reign of God. Once you've come under the gracious rule of God, this is what life is like. It's a charter for people who, and he's going to say this in chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so, when you get to the Beatitudes, don't treat them like they're a monologue. You've watched the Letterman show or Jay Leno at night some nights, and they come out and they do the monologue. And the monologue is the warm-up act. It's not the serious stuff yet. We're going to get to that. The monologue is just to try to get your attention for the big stuff. Don't treat the Beatitudes that way. They are descriptions of what life in the kingdom is like. In fact, you'll notice in verse 3, that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 8, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Bible, that's called inclusion. When you start with a thought and you end with a thought, then everything in the middle is controlled by that thought. In other words, every one of the beatitudes is a character quality that's valued in the kingdom of God. They describe a radically countercultural approach to life that a person pursues because of the blessed assurances of his new king. So let's read then this powerful description of the life that's lived when God rules. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now Jesus is going to do two things in this sermon. And he introduces the thought in the Beatitudes. And what he's going to do in this sermon is he's going to take two principles and absolutely turn them in a way that no one had ever anticipated. And this is the key to the life in the kingdom, okay? Here's turn number one. Jesus turns happiness upside down. See, most people think the ultimate goal in life is the pursuit of happiness. I hear it all the time. I just want my kids to be happy. I'm just not happy in this marriage, and I have a right to be happy. One of the reasons we give so much attention to other kingdoms, whether it's our career or it's our sex life or it's our addictions, is because we think maybe those kingdoms will bless my pursuit for happiness. Okay? Life in the kingdom has a different agenda. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. He said the ultimate goal in life is not the pursuit of happiness. The ultimate goal in life is the pursuit of God's agenda, of God's rule. Seek first the kingdom. I've heard the Beatitudes often taught as the be happy attitudes. And folks, what Jesus is talking about here is so much deeper than what most people think when they mean happiness. In fact, the idea of blessedness in the Old Testament meant to find the right path. A path that meets with God's approval. To be where God wants you to be going where God wants you to be going. And what Jesus says is when you're on the right path, a path where God is pleased, you're going to experience blessedness, even if the circumstances are hard. You see, that's where he turns it upside down, because the world says, I'll be happy if. I'll be happy then. I'll be happy when. We're always needing our circumstances to get fixed so we can finally have happiness. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. You get in the path where God wants you to be and let God pour blessing on you, and you will know contentment even if the circumstances you're going through are tough. You ever found that to be true? I mean, have you ever been somewhere and it was hard to be there, but you had a real sense, this is where God wants me right now? And you're not sure you would say it was a happy moment, but in this strange, wonderful way, you would say, this was a blessed time in my life. When I came to this church for the first several years, some of you who've been here a long time remember this church had some serious, serious debt problems. And it was a cloud that hung over us. And this church and our leaders of this church took a whole lot of shots, most of them very undeserved. And one of the things that I was asked all the time, are you sorry that you went to Richland Hills? Do you wish you'd stayed in Abilene? And it was hard to explain, but I knew God wanted me to be here. I knew this was the place I was supposed to be. That doesn't mean that what we went through was easy. That doesn't mean it was a happy time. But even in the midst of those times, there was a great blessedness that you experienced because you knew you were where God wanted you. That's how Jesus turns things upside down. The Beatitudes speak about the blessing of living life backward, of intentionally swimming upstream in a downstream world. They call us to live counterculturally in view of blessed kingdom assurances. They call us to pursue righteousness instead of happiness, with the promise that blessedness will be the result. But now that's only if the righteousness that's pursued is true kingdom righteousness. So the second thing he does in this sermon that is so profound and illuminates what it means to live in the kingdom of God. First thing, in the kingdom of God, folks, happiness is not your ultimate goal. God's rule is. It's better to follow the rule of God and experience blessedness than to go out there and pursue your own kingdom in the search of worldly happiness. Okay? But the second thing Jesus says, not only does he turn happiness upside down, but he turns righteousness inside out. They call us, the Beatitudes, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. To even be willing to be persecuted because of righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You can't separate those two things. As I've been studying the kingdom of God, I've noticed how many times those two ideas go together. To seek to live under the rule of God is to seek God's righteous ways. Look with me, for example, in Matthew 21. Jesus is talking to his critics, and he says to them, verse 31 and 2, I tell you the truth. Now, this is powerful. You think this didn't raise a few eyebrows? He says to them, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He never took that how to win friends and influence people course. Now, I want you to imagine, folks, he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, the people that define what righteousness is to their culture. And he says, tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom before you do. He says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness. But you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Why did the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were so eager to see the promised Messiah and his kingdom come, why did they miss the chance to become charter members of the kingdom of God? It's because they were content and even arrogant about surface righteousness. I want you to imagine that you've got this weird, scary sound in the engine of your car. It's coughing and it's sputtering and smoke's coming out from under your hood. So you take it to a mechanic. And he says, I'll work on it. You come back after work today. And you show up and that guy has waxed your car. And you get in that car and you drive it home. But it starts coughing and sputtering again. So the next morning you drive it back to the mechanic. It's still coughing and sputtering. He says, come back after work. And you come back, and that guy has painted that car red. He said, this car was meant to be red. Try it now. You drive it home, and it coughs and it sputters. So you take it back the next day, and when you come to get it, it's got new wipers and new tires. And at this point, you're going to start being pretty critical of the mechanic, and he stops and says, wait a second, who knows cars, me or you? You see, in the day in which Jesus preached, the religious leader said, who knows righteousness? We know righteousness. We're in the righteousness business. And we have come up with a whole bunch of new rules for you to keep to prove you're righteous. You see, they wanted more righteousness. Jesus wanted deeper righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, folks, righteousness comes from the inside out. And so Jesus said, you know, you guys think righteous is you don't murder people. No. In the kingdom of God, righteous is you don't hate people. You think righteous is you don't commit adultery. No, in the kingdom of God, righteous is you don't have lust in your heart. And you think righteous is if you're going to divorce your mate, get all the paperwork turned in. But in the kingdom of God, is righteous means you don't divorce your mate, but you fight for your marriage. So Jesus says, here's life in the kingdom. Stop pursuing happiness and start pursuing the rule of God. Stop thinking righteousness is a bunch of surface rules that you can keep when your heart hasn't been surrendered. And start letting God do a work deep down inside you to get rid of all the filth that lives there. You know, they've got this ant in Africa called the white ant that lives under the ground. And you can build your house and it can look like it's strong and it can look like it's sturdy. And then one day a rafter just falls or your porch caves in, or you can go up to a beam and put your finger right through it because those ants have come up the ground and they've eaten out the whole inside of that frame. And Jesus says that is part of the problem that's keeping you out of the kingdom. your whitewashed tombs. You've learned a way to do religion that touches the surface. But you won't let God get beneath, deep down into that real person you are, and let Him clean things up. Kingdom righteousness is no trivial pursuit. It demands the surrender of heart and soul and mind and strength to the reign of God. And He says in the Beatitudes, you seek that kind of righteousness, the world will strike back. Now you can do surface righteousness and they'll let you go your own way. But you seek kingdom righteousness, you'll get persecuted. But if you know the emptiness of pursuing happiness in worldly kingdoms, you'll stay the course. To know the path of kingdom righteousness, Jesus says, leads to blessed assurances. So, let me close tonight then by giving you three thoughts about the charter. Chart number one. The charter implies this kingdom is full of grace. The very first words of the charter are, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, what you're going to see as you study is that the righteousness of the kingdom is so deep, it can't be achieved. It's got to be received by people who are ready to admit their spiritual bankruptcy. So the very first thing you got to know about the kingdom of God is you've got to be poor in spirit to enter it. That's why tax collectors and prostitutes can enter the kingdom before preachers do. The very first blessed assurance of the kingdom of God is, confess your inability to be righteous and let me come and do for you and in you what you can't do for yourself. Look with me at Psalm 32. You know, it's not just the New Testament that has Beatitudes. There's a lot of Beatitudes in the Old Testament, and here's one of the best. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then, and here's the poor in spirit verse, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The Lord approves of those who are on the path of confession and repentance. It's the very first step to receiving His undeserved but blessed assurances. The charter implies a kingdom's full of grace. Here's the second thought. It applies to every citizen of the kingdom. As we study these Beatitudes, don't think that they refer to eight distinct group of disciples. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I just don't do mercy very well. You know, I'm a peacemaker, but I've never been good at that meek business. This is not a description of exceptional kingdom citizens. It's directions to every charter member. Life under the reign of God depends on grace. But loved ones, it demands discipleship. A number of years ago in his popular book, Improving Your Serve, Charles Swindoll shared these words. I'd like to buy $3 of God, please. I'd like to buy just a little bit of the Lord. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Not enough to take control of my life. I just want enough to equal a cup of warm milk. Just enough to ease some of the pain from my guilt. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to find a love that is pocket-sized. Not enough to make me love someone different from me. Not enough to change my heart. Just enough to equal a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy. not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I'd like to purchase a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. If it doesn't work, I'd like to get my money back. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to hide some for a rainy day. Not enough for people to see a change in me. Not enough to impose any responsibility. Just enough to make folks think I'm okay. Could I just get $3 worth of God, please? Listen, Jesus' charter does not permit mixed marriage with the culture. It's a call to live only for the approval of God. And it's a call to every single citizen of the kingdom. And one last thought. It supplies direction only if Jesus really is King. The Beatitudes are not sentimental platitudes. They are a frontal assault on the way it is in the world. You see, I think we have taken the Beatitudes and we've made them too frilly. We've made them too soft. They're nice little posters to put up on the wall. No, folks. The Beatitudes are Jesus' slap in the face to a culture that doesn't want God. But here's the thing about the Beatitudes. They don't make sense unless Jesus can deliver what He promises. Or to put it another way, I do not recommend being poor in spirit and meek and merciful and a peacemaker unless there really is a kingdom of God. I'm telling you, if you live by the Beatitudes, this world will chew you up, or at least they'll try. And you're a fool to live by the Beatitudes unless the kingdom of God really is here. But if it is here, you're a fool to choose any other path. I had a great weekend. I got to go to Los Angeles and preach for a wonderful church called the Shepherd of the Hills. It's a Christian church in L.A. Preached 5 times. We had 15 people come to Christ to be baptized. One of them was from the Islamic faith. It was just a powerful, powerful weekend. But I'll tell you my favorite memory, the one I'll take the most. On Saturday morning, the preacher who loves to play golf asked me if I'd like to join him for a round. I thought, well, that'd be the polite thing to do. So he and I and one of his co-workers met at a golf course, and there we met Lou. Now, Lou is about 6'9", and he's got a voice that's about 3 octaves lower than anything I've ever heard. He is a big man. And the preacher, his name is Dudley Rutherford, after a couple of holes, said, get Lou to tell you his testimony. So I did. I had Lou tell me your testimony. And so Lou told me, for 20 years, from about age 18 to age 38, Lou does not remember one single day he didn't get high. Alcohol, cocaine, heroin, he doesn't remember one single day. He says, I cannot tell you how many times I got home and I woke up the next day and I do not remember coming home. Now, he had several stints in jail, but even there, he said, it's not hard to score in jail. I don't remember a day I didn't get high. At the age of 38, with his life an absolute disaster, Lou tried God. And God delivered Lou from his bondage and his addictions and put his marriage together. And for several years, Lou found the church. He was baptized into Christ. He's working for the first time in life, really working honestly, building up a business. He even, after about 3 years, decided, you know what, I'm going to try this tithing thing. And he does. And everything seems to be going great. And then Lou's business craters, and he loses everything. He loses his house. He loses his cars. He loses everything. What's he going to do? Well, how has Lou always handled pressure? He buys a bottle, or he gets a syringe. And he went to see his minister, and he said, man, I'm cratering. And the minister said, Lou, you got to make up your mind. You went down a road for 20 years and didn't like where you wound up. Are you going to go back to that road, or are you going to stay on this road, even when right now it seems really, really hard? And Lou thought, and thought well, and said, you know, it's hard right now. But I'd rather be where I think God wants me to be and go through this than go back to where I was. And Lou stayed on the road. And now it's many years later, and he's built up a new business and works part-time at the church taking care of their grounds, and has got a powerful, powerful testimony. But you see, the issue never was, could the kingdom of God have the power to change his life? The issue always is, does the kingdom of God have permission to? Will you choose the path of blessedness? Or will you choose the path of what the world calls happiness? And my suspicion is, almost every day, we have to make that decision over again. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to sing a song. Just stay in your seats for a moment, and we're going to sing, I Will Never Be the Same Again. I will walk the path. I will run the race. I have chosen the kingdom of God. I'm not going back. Let's sing that together.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall I fall. Soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher highs, there are deeper seas, whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life, and I will never be the same again, and I will never be the same again.
I want to pray over you right now, because I bet you there's some people here tonight going through some tough situations. And even though you're where God wants you to be right now, the temptation is to bolt and choose another path. So I'm going to pray over you. And while I pray, If you feel like tonight you need some special courage from the Lord to stay on the right path, just stand up while I pray. And if someone stands up next to you, just put your hands on them and give them the comfort of your touch while I pray. Father, I'm just praying over this church right now, because I know there are some people here going through some tough times. I know there are some people here right now that they want to seek the kingdom of God and they want to seek your righteousness, but it's not easy. Father, we have been inundated with propaganda about what righteousness looks like, about what happiness is, and this radical cross countercultural call of Jesus sometimes is hard to hear. So I'm praying right now over this whole assembly, and especially over those that are standing. And I know some people right now aren't standing, God, that need to be standing. Give them courage right now. Help them overcome their fear. It is not always easy to pursue the rule of God. So I pray over all. I pray over all of us that we will experience blessedness, that we would rather hear, "Well done," than "That was fun." That we will be the people of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing again. Go to room 109 for more prayer. Come down to the front if you're ready to name Jesus as your Lord and King and place Him in your life through baptism. Let's sing this song again.
I will never be the same again. I've closed the door. I'll walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. For thy fire, so thy grace, flow like mighty water. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights, there are deeper seas, whatever you need to do, Lord, do it.
Remain standing. Thank you so much for being here. Remember, this Sunday we start the Passion series. Help us get the word out. It seems like every time I turn on the radio, every time I walk into a restaurant, I hear somebody talking about that movie. You may never have a time like this to help somebody understand the cross. So let's have three overflowing services Sunday, and let's spend a whole month, and let's remember again what the gospel is all about. I'm going to dismiss you with a blessing. May you go in the peace and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you fully receive the Lord's blessedness as you go. Amen. Go experience the kingdom of God.